Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah with me, page 517 in your pew Bible if you need that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59 together if we could. Look at four verses in this chapter, talking about that wall of separation that Michelle talked about with the children. And let's see what we can learn from the book of Isaiah this morning. Let's stand together if we could. Isaiah 59. Look at the first two and the last two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that is ours to enjoy as we come out together to hear your word proclaimed in testimony and song and through the written word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would begin to deal with us even now as we hear your word, that it would find place in our heart, that it would begin to work in our lives, and that, Father, if there is a decision here that needs to be made this morning, that we would not put it off any longer, that we would waste no more time in dealing with you, but, Father, that we might get our relationship right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm impressed already by what God has spoken to us through the testimony and through the songs and through the medley we've sung. It's not like God doesn't speak every Sunday. He does. But it seems like Sundays where things fall together and you know that the hand of God has been there in doing it. You would think that preachers sit around and just plan all day trying to get these things just right, folks. We don't. We trust a lot in the Lord. They know what I'm going to be preaching on, and that's about it. They don't have any idea what illustrations, what the points will be. They have no idea. You just see the hand of God come together and work in such a marvelous way. And I thank him for that this morning. But we want to look at this morning a passage in Isaiah that deals with separation. Have you ever been temporarily separated from a loved one before? Let me ask you, what did you think of that experience? What images does it bring to mind during that temporary separation? What sort of emotions did you encounter when you were separated? Now, some of us don't have a problem being separated as much as others. I realize that. But, you know, I've always heard the saying that, what is it, something about, now I've done forgot the saying. May it make the heart grow fonder? Absence, that's the word. I was thinking, separation didn't sound right. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I don't know who said that, but it wasn't me. I'm just not one of those individuals that enjoys being separated. I enjoy my family. I enjoy being with my family. Now, certainly I enjoy time alone as well, but to be honest, I'm just not one of those people that always wants to be alone all the time. And there are some like that. That's okay. I can remember, though, a period when we were separated. And separation is a painful experience. For some of us, it's a very painful and traumatic experience. Your children will one day grow up, won't they? Some of them already have. Do they stay around forever? The painful experience when children grow up, I can remember, and I look back at it now, and I didn't think anything about it. I was the oldest. And when I grew up and went off to college, I didn't think anything about it. To be honest, I was excited and happy to be going off to college. But for some reason, my parents seemed a little upset with the whole ordeal. I didn't understand that. Of course, now as I watch my children grow up, I begin to understand a little more about that. Of course, then number two went off to college, and finally the baby, my little sister, went off to college. I thought there was something wrong. They didn't act half as bad with me as they did with her when she left. I had never seen so many emotions in my life. I understand a little more now. When children finally grow up and leave home, it's a painful experience. At the same time, it's a wonderful experience. I'll be honest, I have mixed emotions. I know what my wife's going to be like. I can already predict it. When the children, ours are small, but even going to school seems to be a traumatic experience. This fall, our second child will be entering into the school system here, and then the next fall, the last one. I'm already making plans for next fall and what's about to take place. And it's sad because I know how it will affect her, and I know I don't want to jump up and down and shout hooray on that day. So I will try to be a little more sensitive, I promise, sweetheart. Thank you, yes. It is painful. Separation is. Whether it's your children going up and leaving home, or how many of you have ever had to travel for a company? And I'm not blaming companies, but do they seem insensitive sometimes about sending people out on the road all the time? I can remember in one company I worked for, we had one of the highest divorce rates in our company because they sent married men out on the road all the time. Now, folks, I'm not talking from Dallas, Texas to Houston. That's nothing. We would send these guys out anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks to places like Chile or to Angola or to, I'm trying to think of one where the fighting was, Bosnia. That was back when Bosnia and the fighting was breaking out. We wanted hazard pay for a lot of these places they were sending us. One individual we sent to, believe it or not, Antarctica. Folks, the plane only goes down every 6 months. And he was on the ice shelf down there with a bunch of scientists and penguins for 6 months at a time. This is not healthy, of course, this kind of separation. I was sent for 4 to 6 weeks to South Korea. I'd never do it again. I would never use the word never. The Lord would really have to work in my life to cause that to happen again. I was excited about it. Went over there for 6 weeks. I could speak two phrases, thank you and where's the bathroom. That was about all I knew in their language. Was not overly impressed as an American, my first time away from home. I didn't like being away 4 to 6 weeks from my family. We only had one daughter at that time, is that right, Stephanie? But Andrea was on the way. I had to receive a fax at my hotel in Pyeongtaek showing me a sonogram of my daughter-to-be, that I was going to be a father. You don't know what it did to me as I sat over there for 4 to 6 weeks. It tore me up. And at the end of my term of 4 to 6 weeks of working on this project, the president of the company had the nerve, the CEO and president had the nerve to call me up and ask me if I would then catch a slow boat, and it was literal, a slow boat from the Korean Peninsula over into mainland China and spend another month over there. I immediately told him if he could force me to, of course, but if he did, he would have a fax on his desk in 12 minutes with my resignation because I was no longer going to be doing this. And in fact, within a couple of weeks, I got a plane home and arrived at DFW. There was my beautiful wife, 6, 7 months pregnant, I don't know. There was my daughter. She comes running up to me, and folks, now believe it or not, I'd actually lost a lot of weight in Korea. Mainly because they just didn't have too many Burger Kings and McDonald's over there. Separation was very painful. I'm not talking about my family. I'm just talking about a place to eat. But after enough octopus and squid, I lost a lot of weight. Frank, it was like broccoli, okay? You would understand. I arrived at the airport, came off the plane, through the gate, was excited to see my family, had lost weight, and had a beard. Well, I wanted those people to know I felt like I was in a POW camp and I was going to look like one. So I came home without a haircut and a beard. And immediately, my daughter runs up to me. She's probably 6 years old at this point. Got within 2 feet of me, looked at me, and turned and walked away. She didn't recognize me. You want to talk painful? I said, never again will I subject my family to this. Painful. Separation is a painful experience. Some of you have lost loved ones. I've lost a stepfather, very close to him. It's a painful separation. But Isaiah 59 deals with this whole issue of separation, and I want us to look at it this morning. It's not the separation between friends. It's not the separation between loved ones. It is a separation between you and God. that he deals with this morning. And he reveals in chapter 59 the answer to our separation. The answer is found in a person and not a privileged position, such as being a Jew. The answer is found in a relationship and not in religion, whether it be Judaism or anything else. The problem is we are separated, and it keeps us from knowing and experiencing the love of God in our daily walk, and it can keep us from eternal life, from knowing Him for all eternity. So how do we deal with this wall of separation? Well, there are three things we can do. One, you can deny it even exists. You ever know people like that? You ever known anyone to just deny the facts, no matter what they are? No matter what the evidence says, they just deny that there's a problem. They deny that anything exists whatsoever. They'll say the wall doesn't exist. There is no problem between me and God. Me and God are like this. I always have trouble with that. Not that I'm not close to the Lord, not that I don't have a close relationship, but He's my Heavenly Father. He is a righteous and a holy God. And I recognize who I am. I'm a dear adopted son. Not that I deserved it. But we can say the wall doesn't exist, right? We can look and say, there is no problem. And there are lots of people that walk around denying that problems exist, whether it's in their own personal life, and you can always tell. When I see men who constantly say, oh, there are no problems in my marriage, and yet you can tell, not just by looking at them, look at their spouses. But they would deny that anything is wrong. There are those who look around and say, there's nothing wrong between me and God. There's no wall there. None whatsoever. God knows who I am. He accepts me just like I am and lets me do what I want. You can deny that it not only doesn't exist, you can deny that God doesn't exist. There are many who do that. They don't want to deny that the wall doesn't exist. They'll just say, you know, the wall not only doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, so therefore, I don't have to worry about it. Of course, I believe you and I, especially, and I will call us privileged in this respect, living where we do, we have no excuse to not know that God exists. Don't walk out today and look around and tell me that God doesn't exist. The psalmist says, only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Talking about somebody who's completely morally bankrupt. Only those kind of people declare there is no God. I can think back, because this is my age showing, my era I grew up in Houston, Texas. I grew up around NASA and the space program, watching all those launches from Mercury, Gemini, Apollo. And, you know, not all those astronauts were Christians. But you know what? The experience of going into space and seeing all of creation had a lasting impact on many of them. I can remember one of the Apollo missions that was circling the moon on Christmas Eve, and they read the creation story. We can't say that it just doesn't exist, that the problem is not there. We can't say there is no wall, there is no God. Some would just say, well, there may be a God, but there certainly is no afterlife and nothing to worry about there. When you die, and you're gone, it's over. There's nothing more to worry about. But folks, the Bible declares otherwise. The Bible is full of testimony saying that this life is not all that there is. In fact, this life is nothing but a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Compare your lifespan. Now, the average lifespan, I know, is increasing. I know we may live to be 70 plus years. And in the future, we may live even longer. But you know, let's say you could live to be 100 years old. What is 100 years in the last 2,000 years of history that's taken place since Jesus came along? It's nothing. What will 100 years of your life be like in comparison to all the eternity and where you will spend it? James says our life is like the mist in the morning. It's like a vapor. It's like that fog that comes in the morning, that early morning hour. And of course, when the sun comes up, where does it go?
gone. But you know, life is like that. We're here for a short period and then we're gone. But God promises that there will be not only an afterlife, but an eternity where we will spend. And we have two choices that we can make in that respect. There are some, though, that still would deny that it exists. Do you know of the society called the Flat Earth Society? Do you know that there are still people that believe the earth is flat? Now, you laugh, you think it's funny, but they have formed a society of individuals that absolutely deny that the earth is round and that it is still flat, that we have never gone to the moon, that we've never gone anywhere. It is a fiction of Hollywood. And we're just flat. It seems ridiculous. It seems ludicrous. But you know, they're just as ludicrous as those who would say there is no God. It would be just as ludicrous to say there is no wall that separates us from God. You can deny that it doesn't exist. You can deny the reality of heaven and hell all you want, but it will not remove the consequences when you stand before God. Folks, you can deny it till the day you die and stand before God and say, God, you don't exist. And you can sit there and still deny Him as you're standing in front of Him. It ain't going to make any difference. Because at that point, it will be too late. And He will pass the sentence. You will either be acquitted or you'll be found guilty at that point. Deny it all you want. I promise you, if you were to speed down Mall Road, and I would not advise it. Seems to be a favorite spot here in Estes Park. I don't know what it is. And that policeman pulls you over, and he says, you are doing too fast. You can deny it all you want. But I promise you, he's going to write you a ticket. You can deny the ticket exists and not pay it. And I promise you, he'll come for you. You can deny the existence of God, and you can deny the existence of sin in your life that separates you from God, and I promise you, you still will be judged for it. And I will be judged for it and how we respond to it. So you can deny that it exists. The wall doesn't exist. Or you can be like the second group here. You can just blame God. Now, don't look at me like that. We blame God all the time. This group says, His hand is too short that He can. It says here in chapter 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. But there are those who would say, you know, God's hand is too short. He is not able to help me in my situation. Let me ask you a question. What kind of God would He be if He could not save? What kind of God would He be if His arm was so short He could not reach into your life and to help? What kind of God would He be? The God I serve and the God I know from what Scripture testifies to says He is able to save everyone, anyone. He is able to save those who respond by faith. No one is beyond the reach of God. You and I put people beyond the reach of God, but God doesn't. What is impossible with man is not impossible with God. You take the most ungodly person you know in Estes Park. Take the most ungodly lifestyle of a person you know, and I promise you, God is able to reach them. I promise you, God's hand is not short. We shorten God's hand when we say, no, God, you can't save those kind of people. Who are you to tell God who He can save and who He can't? His hand is not too short. We can blame God and say His hand is too short. We can say He doesn't listen. And there are those who believe that maybe God did create heaven and earth, but you know, He doesn't get involved anymore. He just sort of wound the clock up. He now sets back and just lets it unwind. And doesn't get involved anymore. These are the group of people that would, they blame God by saying, you know, God's not going to help us, so let us help ourselves. Look at our society. This is a society of those who've helped themselves. And look where it's led us. Look at our world around us. It is a world that has rejected God and says we can do it ourselves. I promise you, that only leads to disaster. You reject God, He rejects you. You reject Him as a nation. If the nation rejects God, He rejects that nation. It's that simple.
If you want our nation to handle it, its problems itself, go for it. God will let us. Because he'll let us fall flat on our face if necessary until we look up. And sometimes it's only when we're on flat on our back when we finally will look up to God. We can blame God for the wall. We can say it's God's fault. He's not involved. He doesn't listen. We can blame God and say we'll do it ourselves. I've heard people blame God by just saying, you know, God made me, right? Well, sure. Well, he made me the way I am. Oh, be careful there. I hear the alcoholic say, you know, God just made me this way. Oh, it's genetic, you know. Let me tell you, you have the choice to take the drink or not, regardless of some genetic disposition. I have the genetic disposition as well from a very large family that go bald very early. Now, I can't do much about the hair part, but I can do something about the other part. I have a responsibility. I've even heard those claim that God made me to live this kind of lifestyle that is completely contrary to the Bible. You ever heard that? God just made me this way. And they blame God. Well, we can blame God all we want. We can play the game like they did in the Garden of Eden. God comes in the cool of the evening. Adam, what's going on? Lord, I heard your voice. I was a little scared. I was naked. Well, who told you you were naked? You been eating that apple again? Well, it's not an apple, by the way. We don't know what it was. But you been eating that fruit? Well, yeah, but you know the woman you gave me? Yep, it was her. She gave it to me. Woman, did you take that apple? Yeah. But you know the serpent? You created the serpent. We just keep blaming and we keep passing it on. You can blame God for the wall that separates you. You can blame others for the wall that separates you. You can blame society. You can blame environment. You can blame your parents. But folks, it is not they who put the wall there. It was you who put the wall there. Wasn't God. Wasn't family. Don't go blaming your mama and your daddy and your environment you grew up in. Don't try to claim some biological, genetic disposition. You willingly put the wall up. You can be like the third group, though. You can recognize that we built the wall and only God can tear it down. We must recognize that it was our sins that have built the wall. It says, but your iniquities, here in verse 2, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And if you want a description of what you're like before coming to Jesus Christ, read verses 3 through 8 sometime. As it describes what we are really like. Not what we think we're like, but what we're really like. We must recognize that we built this wall. But we can and we must turn, that is, repent from our life of self-centeredness and self-reliancy and put our faith and trust in the one God sent to destroy the wall of separation. That's Jesus Christ. You built the wall. But you know what? The problem is, you can't tear it down. Now, folks, I've built walls before. And you will not see me building anymore. Now, I'm talking physically. As a teenager, my stepfather wanted me to help build a brick wall around the patio for where we were going to have like a barbecue pit and stuff. I have never, ever in my life picked up a brick and cement or mortar or whatever that stuff was. Don't even know what a trowel is. He hands me a brick in one hand and the little thing in the other to scoop up. I did. I built a wall of brick and mortar. It was the ugliest thing on the face of the earth. It was a mountain of sin, I promise you. I not only slapped on the mortar and everything, just squashed the brick, and it just sort of spewed out, and I just kept going. You know, I don't know if, you know, now I think that's a new style or something, but back then it wasn't. It wasn't very pretty. Not only that, you know, the walls was sort of, wasn't straight. I don't know what the problem was. It looked straight when I started. And you know what? The first time my stepfather sat on it, you know what happened to it? We had to rebuild the wall. Unlike that wall, though, the wall you build between you and God is there, and it's permanent, and you can't tear it down. I could tear down that little brick wall I built because, folks, it was poorly put together to begin with. somebody needed to show me what to do. We could tear it down by kicking it. Here's the catch. Your sin that has built a wall up between you and God, one brick at a time, is permanent, and it can't be torn down. That's a pretty good wall. That wall separates you permanently from God, and you can't do anything about it. All of your human effort to tackle the wall and destroy it will be effortless. Only God can tear down the wall you have built. And that's the dilemma that most face. When they recognize that the wall was built by them, they immediately want to go running up to the wall and say, "I'll tear it down." And you know what? They can't. So what do? They try harder. Let's try going to church. That'll tear down the wall. That doesn't work. I'll go to Sunday school. It doesn't work. I'll sing in the choir. Doesn't help. You see, only God can tear down the wall. And He only sent one individual called Jesus Christ who can tear the wall down. We must turn and repent and put our faith and trust in Christ, and He'll destroy the wall. I love to see walls destroyed now. I love to see old buildings torn down. All those big old wrecking balls, you know, and they bring them in and they start demolishing them. Because then I see the wall that's been built up between me and God, and I see God coming along with the big wrecking ball and called Jesus Christ. And when I put my faith and trust in Him, boom, down came the wall. He tore it down. I love to see buildings demolished with explosives. Now, this sounds a little strange, okay? So I'm not a pyromaniac or anything like that. But it is so neat to see how they place the charges so precisely, and with one release of that trigger, what happens? The whole building comes down. Folks, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, boom, down comes the wall. Not part of it. All of it is completely demolished and wiped out. When Jesus hung on the cross, you remember the veil of the temple was torn. Not partially. Not just a peephole so you could see into the Holy of Holies. It says it was ripped from top to bottom. It was ripped open for all to enter in. Not just a high priest. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ can enter into the presence of God. Jesus' death on the cross destroyed the wall of separation between God and us. Jesus' resurrection on the third day provided an opportunity for us to experience new life. Let me ask you, if you were to go to a doctor, some of you have, just think about it. What if you went to the doctor one day and you heard those terrible words, that one word, and it starts with C. It sends a chill down your back thinking of it. I hadn't even said the word. But what if he said you had cancer? And you looked at him and said, "No, it doesn't exist. I'm not going to believe it. That's a negative report. I'm just not going to believe it doesn't exist." He shows you the x-rays. He shows you the CAT scan, the MRI. He says, "It is fatal unless we do something about it now." "No, it just doesn't exist." What's going to happen? You'll find out how well it exists. But what if the doctor says, "We've caught it at an early enough stage. We have a diagnosis. We can do chemotherapy. We can do other things. And I believe we can tackle it right here and now and eradicate it." You have a choice at that point. Believe the facts, have the treatment, be healed, or ignore the facts and die. You see, in our lives, God presents us with the fact that the wall exists, that it's permanent, it won't come down unless He tears it down. But you know what He won't do? He won't come in by force to remove the wall. But when you put your faith in Christ, He will move and remove the wall. God will not tear it down unless we ask Him to. Let me just read to you. You might want to turn there. We're going to close. But let me read to you Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. You may know these, most of these by heart probably. Romans 10, 8 to 13. Listen to what they say. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him, that is Jesus Christ, will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. No more wall. It's gone. It's history. The wall is real. No amount of positive thinking will remove it from your life. A real wall has real consequences, and you must see the wall of separation for what it is. The wall cannot be removed by human means. We may have built the wall, but only God is capable of removing it. If we could remove it ourselves, why would we need God? And the wall can and will be permanent unless it is removed by God. If the wall of separation is allowed to stand, it will become permanent at death. If you continue to reject Jesus Christ, God will have to one day say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." God offers to tear down the wall free of charge, but only if you ask him to. Let me ask you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't remove the wall that separates you and God. Don't try. It's futile, whichever way you pronounce it. I tried for a long time to remove the wall myself through church attendance, through participation in youth groups, by singing in choirs, doing everything I thought that would satisfy God. But it was all human attempt, and God finally said, "Let me tear down the wall." And one day I put my faith and trust in him, and he did. You too must put your faith and trust in him. Not in some heritage. I was born in a Christian family. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad. But you have to make the decision yourself. No amount of attending church brings you into a right relationship with God. The wall still exists. But he was willing to tear it down this morning if you put your faith and trust in him. Christian, let me ask you a question. The wall that was destroyed in your life, has it begun to be rebuilt? With every sin that you take into your life and refuse to turn from, another brick is laid. And you know, at first, it doesn't look like a big wall, does it? Just a few bricks down here. That's it. What happens? Bricks get a little higher. The wall begins to form a little bigger. No longer looks like that old weak barbecue pit wall I built that we could knock right over. It begins to look like the Great Wall of China. Let me tell you something. Every brick you lay down by taking sin into your life and not rejecting it, you're building that wall. And when you don't feel the presence of God, now this is not saying every time you don't feel his presence, it's sin. That's not what I'm saying. But let me ask you, if you don't feel the presence of God in your life, you need to check and see if the wall's been built back up. And instead of attempting to remove it yourself, you need to turn by faith and say, "Lord, I am so sorry for allowing these bricks to be laid again in my life. Remove them." And he'll come and help you remove those bricks and show you how not to lay those bricks down again. Where are you at this morning? If you're here without Christ, I beg you to come and let's remove the wall, because God can remove it. I can't. God can. Christian, if the wall has begun to be rebuilt, stop it before it's too late and it gets too big and you look and you say, "Where are you, God?" Take the time right now and say, "Lord, tear down, even if it's just a few bricks, tear it down now so that I can enjoy the full fellowship of your presence." Would you do that? Let's stand together. Let's pray.